Okay, so we have the Psalms class in here this morning. Craig Otter's back is sick. Hopefully you have some lessons. If not, there's some on the back pew. We're on page 18. We'll start there this morning. But before we do that, we do a review every before our class. So we'll go ahead and do the review. And we're going to go over some past review questions. There are actually no new review questions for this, for today. So we'll go through this. And as the normal course is, I will call on the students of the worldliness class to answer these questions. So let's go back, and this might be a good question for those who are joining us, and especially our visitors. And let me ask Dave Van Voorhis to do the first question. It says, why are we studying worldliness? Right. So these things are nothing new that we know as Christians, right? I mean, this should be our walk of life, not all the time. But hopefully, as we talk about throughout this quarter, this study, that we will be alert to it. You know, things are not always black and white. The decisions we make in life sometimes are in the gray area. So this class has helped us to be alert to these things and really look at these areas that are gray. Are these really sinful or are they not? And, of course, repent and then stay and save. Okay, let's go on to question number two. Let me ask Craig Moore this question. Craig, what is the definition of worldliness that we're using in this class and the scripture we're using to define the word?
The practices, desires, and attitudes of the world that are ungodly. Titus 2:12.
2:12. So, we mentioned this on worldliness. You will not find the word worldliness in the scripture, but you'll find a lot of words connected to it. Of the world, worldly, walk like the Gentiles walk. And so this is the definition we've crafted for this class. And Titus 2:12 is probably a key scripture that comes closest to defining what worldliness is. Here, as Paul has instructed Titus, you remember what 2:12 says. He starts, first of all, with the negative. To deny ungodliness, deny ungodliness and worldly desire, those are the two negative things. And then there's the positive, to live godly and righteous and sensibly in this present age. And so good scripture to use for our class. Okay, let's go on to question number five. Let me ask Todd question number five. What does Philippians 2:12 teach about our salvation? Exactly. And here we mention Philippians, one of the strongest churches in the New Testament, a model church. Paul calls them my joy and my crown. Very mature Christians. But yet he says to work out your salvation. That's true for us today. No matter how mature, how much we know, it is a constant struggle to, you know, to be faithful and do so. And also have the right attitude. The right attitude of fear and trembling. We should never reach the point in life to say, well, I'm bulletproof. I don't need to fear God because I'm going to heaven. You know, that's the devil would like to hear that from us. We need to approach it that we can fall. We need to have a sense of fear and trembling. Paul is telling this very mature church to do so. Okay, let's go on to number six. Let me ask Elizabeth number six. Where does Jesus state that his apostles were not of the world? Right. John 17, 14 through 21. We spent a couple lessons on these particular set of scriptures. We made note here, Jesus is talking to his apostles, starting in chapter 13 through 17. And we made mention that, okay, we're applying these scriptures to us today. And made the warning that, you know, be careful picking out scriptures from John 13 through 17. But these scriptures clearly apply to us because in the same section, he not only is talking to his apostles, but he says also those who are also believers. Look at verse 20, which makes it applicable to us. And, of course, this subject of worldliness, we find many other scriptures that talk about it. Okay, number seven. Let me ask, let's see, who else can we ask? John Whitehead, number seven. Who is the world in John 17, 14 through 21?
Unbelievers.
Right. People who are unbelievers. And remember how we arrived at that. The world, it says, the world hated them. Them, Jesus saying, as he's praying to God the Father, them are the apostles. The world hates them. Well, how can, you know, if the world is the cosmos, the universe, the trees and planets, so that identifies the world as people. Okay, and then the world hated them. Well, them, that's the apostles. They're also people. So, and then you go through the rest of the scripture, you find that it's the unbelievers who do not believe in Jesus. That's who the world is. And so, interesting, in the Bible, sometimes words are given, they're not clearly defined. But how they are used in the scriptures tell us how these words are used. And the Holy Spirit expects us to read, to digest these things, and to understand, well, what is the world? Okay, our lesson today is, we're continuing from Wednesday. In this lesson, we're now on page 18. We're talking about 10 principles of right and wrong. And these principles you've heard before in terms of some of these scriptures that we're going through. And the reason why we're bringing this up in this lesson now is that when we have to make, like I said, make these tough decisions, these things that are in the gray area, you know, these 10 principles will help us, aid us. Is this something we should do or we should not do? So these are some things, even though we're not talking about worldliness yet, the specifics, we're kind of laying some groundwork. And this is a groundwork or some principles. And, of course, you've heard these. So far, what we've done on Wednesday is we talked about, is it sinful? Very clearly, right? Is it right or wrong? Is it sinful? And you remember we went to Galatians chapter 5, verses 17 through 25. And there it starts out talking about how the flesh is against the spirit. And there it's talking about two ways of life, being led by the spirit or being led by the flesh or being led by the world. And then there's a catalog of sins. Remember when we studied this on Wednesday night, it talks about the deeds of the flesh. And it starts with immorality, impurity, sensuality. But it doesn't just stop there. There's a whole list there, anger, disputes, idolatry, drunkenness, and so forth. Those are the things of the world or the things of the flesh. And then, so we know those are things that are not to do. So here's a list, and there's many things in the Bible, New Testament. Clearly, these are sinful things. And those are all the negative, but we also made the point there in Galatians. Then he turns and says, look at the positive. These are the fruits of the Spirit. This is how we ought to walk, talking about peace and love. And so these are the positive things. So just like we're not supposed to do the negatives, we're also supposed to be doing the positives. If we don't do the positive, of course, it's sinful. Then we talked about, is it doubtful? Remember, we used some key scriptures there. Romans 2:15 is a key scripture talking about the conscience, about how it accuses or defends us, Romans 2:15. And then we went to Romans 14:23 about a man who says if he doubts, he's condemned if he eats, talking about eating of meats. And then we talked about there in the scripture it talks about if you're not of faith, it is sin. The faith there is talking about what you think is right or wrong. And the point there, the scriptures there, is we violate our conscience. It is sin. And you say, well, what happens if your conscience is wrong? Well, you know, we're supposed to get our conscience aligned with truth. But this scripture, these people that were eating meats, and it bothered them. It says, if doubtful, they were condemned. They thought it was wrong to eat meats at eight idols. And Paul very clearly says, if you eat meats and you think it's wrong, it is a sin. So the second principle is one that's kind of, it's a difficult one to apply. Is it doubtful? It violates your conscience. It is sin. And we made mention here, it's so very important in this particular one to know our brethren. How do we know if something's going to violate their conscience if we don't know our brethren? So it tells us we need to know our brethren. And I don't know if we can really know our brethren by just the assemblies. You know, we need to, you know, associate with them so we know things that are bothering their conscience so we will not violate this thing. Okay, the third thing we talked about, is it a stumbling block? Jesus in Matthew chapter 18 was talking about these little ones. He says, if you put a stumbling block in front of these little ones, it's worse than to put a millstone around your neck and cause one of these little ones to stumble. So we got to be careful. Our actions, our words, things that we do, we don't cause others to stumble because it is sinful. It's not right. So another one. Another principle here, we've got to know our brethren so we don't put in stumbling blocks. And the one we left off on is stirring lust. So let's go to the, we didn't finish this one here. We got almost finished. Does it stir lust is the fourth one. And the scripture we used here is Romans chapter 13, verses 13 through 14. And in our lesson for our visitors, what we do is we provide the text and then the students are to mark the text to answer the questions. And so the first question is, what will putting on the Lord Jesus Christ cause one to do? And Verse 14 is make no provision for the flesh in regards to its lust. Now, where we left off, or where I like to pick up from Wednesday night, is the discussion. What are some examples of making provision for the flesh in regard to its lust? We left off on that one. So we had some comments. Lauren mentioned about dress. Okay, that was common. I think someone else mentioned about speech, saying things that might promote lust. But I'll open up the class to think about some other things. Let me just throw out a few things I had down on my list. You know, we have, there's some guys here just love to watch football. Texans, Texas A&M, others. Okay? Well, what happens when you're watching TV and suddenly the cheerleaders come on the TV and, you know, doing their routines? Does that stir lust? And what do you do when that happens? And now if you invite a brother over to come and be watching Texas A&M game and they show that on TV, what about this brother? What about all these principles we just talked about? What do you do when they show that? Hopefully you're turning the channel, or if it gets too much to, you know, you say, well, maybe we just not watch football. Now, football's pretty, people really like football. I mean, you know, but again, it comes to, are we making provision for the flesh? Sister Juanita, you have a comment? Okay. Okay. What about watching provocative movies and TV shows? Now, one of the ones, you know, I really like, you might say, well, I really like the series. You know, mostly it's a good theme, good drama, you know, real good entertainment. But then every so often, they got a sexual scene. Now, what are you going to do about that? And again, you got to think about not only me, you got to think about the rest of the family members, if you have other members over. If you have these things, well, I'm just accustomed to it. Well, remember we used the octopus for worldliness. As the octopus is a little end tentacle, not got our wraps around us, we're kind of sucked in on that land tentacle. Well, we're watching these programs. There's a little bit of that in there, but we just keep on doing that. What's the next step? You know, the devil's not going to stop there, right? So, some things to think about. What about being in situations with those of the opposite sex alone? Let me provide a scenario to you here. Let's say you have a sister in Christ who's not attending assemblies, and you want to go ahead and encourage her. Say one of the men want to go ahead and encourage her. And so they go ahead and go to her house. Do you think it's right for that man by himself to go to a middle-aged woman who's having problems? Is that putting in a situation of provision for the lust? Good intentions, interest about her soul? Would that be a good situation to do? What do you think? Lisa? Lisa?
I was just curious about verse 14. When it talks about the flesh regards to his flesh, I didn't want to think that as just, you know, like sexual lust. I was thinking of, you know, different kinds of flesh lust that didn't have to just be that. Am I wrong in that?
Well, it could be more than that, but you look at verse 13. There's a lot of things, right? So you got the carousing, drunkenness, not sexual, irritated, sexual, the sensuality, not in strife and jealousy. I think there it's leaning more toward the sexual part. But definitely there are other provisions of the flesh you got to be careful about. But I think that.
Whether it be sexual or
yeah.
Like
so I think my point is I'm trying to address the sexual. I think the sexual is in the context, and provision I think is a wide, you know, it could be a lot of things. So it's some of the things that you would include. Well, again, the situation here. What do you think, Dave?
Hey, Rocky, back to your question. Oh, I thought I heard somebody say it doesn't matter if you're both good Christians. Well, yeah, it does matter. You see, you've heard of preachers leaving off with other women in the congregation. How do you think that started? Do you think it was a big party, or do you think they had time alone? I mean, it doesn't matter how good you think you are, but if you leave yourself in a situation for the devil attack, he's going to do it. And that's one of his ways that he's going to do it is through your pride.
Okay. So my understanding is to make no provision for the lust. If you're in a situation like that, I would be I'd be very, very uncomfortable in either doing it myself or encourage it, even if they're strong, even if the man is a strong Christian. So the better thing to do, you know, it says make no provision for the flesh in regard to lust. So the better thing to do would take your wife, take another member. You know, there's ways to accomplish the same thing without, you know, being in a situation like that. And I think your point's well made, Dave. And that one of our lessons is we should never think that we're too strong, that we're not going to fall. Even though we've got good intentions, things can happen. And we look at the scripture here, make no provision for the lust, written to Christians. Again, the church in Rome was a very mature church. And Paul's telling us that. And so these are situations where I think the reason for this class is to be thinking about them. And I would not think it'd be a good idea to do that situation. But it can be accomplished with other means. Another comment, Ronnie?
Well, it might turn out to be totally innocent in that particular situation, but how might it look to others?
Right. We're going to be talking about some of these other principles. If someone heard about that, you're going to be providing a stumbling block for a young Christian that hears this. And so, you know, the thing is to be cautious, you know, follow these scriptures here. And when it says make no provision, you know, there's things we can accomplish, like the situation where, you know, you can, you know, bring two members, bring your wife. You know, we just got to be careful. The flesh, those desires, those sins, Satan's not going to stop because we got a good intention, good indeed. You know, we're trying to encourage this lady Christian. Well, you know, Satan's going to try to turn that around on us. And so I would exercise caution. So this last point about there's probably many other situations.
Rocky,
yes.
Betty had a comment.
Okay, I'm sorry. Betty. Sorry, Betty. Go ahead.
I was just going to say where it says make no provision. I take that to mean don't put yourself in any position, including what you're speaking of, and also like with proper friends. Don't put yourself in any position that can cause you.
And, you know, there's so many stories about, and we don't need to get into the details of, you know, brethren that have fallen away, strong, because of the flesh. And it's just it's one of Satan's schemes. And so alertness is one of the key parts of this lesson, be alert to these things and make good decisions. Okay, now, yes.
I know you want to move on, but I'm not going to let.
That's fine, Steve. We'll go at whatever pace the class wants to. Go ahead, Steve.
The word provision, maybe it helps. I don't know to think about the word providence. Think about divine providence, God provides circumstances for things to happen. So when you talk about making provision for the flesh, don't provide circumstances for certain things to happen. Let's suppose there's someone in the family who has a problem with alcohol. You may or may not think it's wrong to drink a bottle of beer. But what happens when that person opens the fridge and there's that beer? Or you have somebody over that had that problem.
Right. So, you know, don't put yourself in situations where you get yourself into trouble. Okay, so here's some words on the screen or in your notes there about this principle. And so if we're seriously about, you know, being godly, being led by the Spirit, living sensibly, righteous, and godly in this present world, we'll weigh not only whether something is clearly condemned, but whether it promotes and fosters worldliness and ungodly lust. Friends that we have, places we go, the things that we do, or the attitudes that we have. Okay, let's move on now to the fifth principle. The fifth one is does it involve associations that lead to sin? So we have many scriptures here that are listed. I'm actually not going to read those. But you are asked to mark the words or phrases in these passages that have to do with who your friends are. And if you went through and did the markings, we'll just go through. I highlighted mine in yellow. And you start marking that. In Proverbs 1:15, talking about my son, and keep your feet from their path. Who are these people? Their feet run to evil. Definitely not good folks. It also highlights they hastened to shed blood. If you go to Proverbs 13:25, on the positive here, it talks about, but he who walks with wise men will be wise. And then it has the contrast on the other side. It is the companion of fools. So you see here, you know, the question is, who are our friends? Proverbs 22:24, a man given to anger. And then it kind of also kind of describes a hot-tempered man. And then down in 1 Corinthians 15:33 talks about bad company corrupts good morals. So all through these passages here, we find friends. Okay, and now along with that, we were then to mark words or phrases indicate the consequences of the wrong kind of friends. And we're aware of these. You could mark, you know, in Proverbs 1:15, you know, if you associate with friends that do evil and are violent people, maybe you'll be picking up that. But some of the consequences here. In Proverbs 13:5, a companion of fools will do what? Suffer harm. Now, we know Proverbs are general savings. They're not always true, but they're generally true. And so who are our friends? And if we have friends that are, you know, not wise, you know, are we going to say, well, they're not going to impact us? You know, the scripture says we will suffer harm. In Proverbs 22:24-25, the last part of there, it says they're a snare. Talking about the people that have anger, that are a snare for us. And what we see through these scriptures and the point we made earlier is about influence. We influence other people, hopefully for good. On the other side, it's also true, clear in scripture, that evil people also influence us. So if we're hanging around people that have a hot temper, that blow up, you know, this scripture here tells us that it's going to be a snare for us. In 1 Corinthians 5:6, if you did the markings there, the influence of evil there, of course, this was the immoral man in the church. Here he was in the church. What impact was he having? He leavens the whole lump of dough. Again, another strong point about influence. And this Paul pretty strong on that man and having him in the midst of the brethren. And the last one here is in 1 Corinthians is corrupts good morals. We talked about this particular verse. So, you know, we should not think that we're smarter than Scripture. We're stronger than what God is telling us. These Scriptures are clear that that when we associate with people that are not good people, we're going to be picking up some of their traits. They're going to influence us. It's a strong admonition. So we have this admonition. Well, what are we doing about it? So who are your friends? You have friends at work that you shouldn't have friends with, friends at school, neighbors maybe you shouldn't have friends with. What about your own immediate family? You know, that's one area I got to watch out for because all my family, other than myself, except for a couple of people, are non-Christian. So what associations do I have and to what degree? Because they will have an impact on me and on all of us if we have evil influences. So here's a principle about associations, something we've got to be very, very careful about. Okay, and then the last point, comment. Yes, Wally?
Two observations. One, go back 13:20, Proverbs 13:20, and I know we've highlighted those who lead to sin. Proverbs 13:20 also points out to the positive. The first part, we walk with wise men will be wise. Second observation, and that's good advice for us. Second observation is down, and he's probably applied this to several reasons. But then in Proverbs 22, he says, lest you learn his ways. Now, there's one thing, it's a snare for yourself in terms of your outcome. But throughout this, we're talking about influence, and lest you learn his ways, you're going to start to influence other people. And these are sort of like giving birth to evil. You just keep on giving birth to evil to other human people around you as well. So it's a denial of destroy yourself. It's destroying souls as well.
Okay, good comments there. So, you know, as you look at these scriptures, there's just, you know, there's so much there. The reason why we're laying these scriptures out and have you do the markings, there's a lot of encouragement and words of wisdom here to look at. Thank you for that comment, Wally. So last point about the associations. So who do we choose as friends? Will we choose those who entangle us in alliances that drag us down to the world's way of thinking, speaking, and living? Okay, let's move on now to the next one here. Sixth principle, and it is it honorable? Okay, so let's here's the two scriptures that we're using for this particular principle. And we ask there is besides whether something is right or wrong in itself, what other considerations will weigh in the Christian's choice? So Romans 12:17 kind of stands on its own. It says, respect what is right in the sight of all men. Okay? So you see that's not clearly a right and wrong, thou shalt or thou shalt not do, but a consideration of what other men think and practice. Respect what is right in the sight of men. And this same thing is also shown in the next scripture. If you continue to do the markings in 1 Corinthians 10:32, we actually got several there. What are some other considerations? And there, as you know that scripture, whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Okay, so another way to look at things that we do in life, is it giving God the glory? Was God going to be pleased? Are we giving him the right praise and adoration he deserves by our actions? This is talking about things that we do. And then, very similar to Romans 12:17, if you did the markings, it says, just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. Now here Paul clearly is saying that he does that for thinking about their soul, but again, this principle here is it honorable? So when you look at this thing, is it honorable? We're both supposed to look toward, of course, God, give God the glory, and also to man. Now this one's kind of a tough one to apply. And again, in a lot of these principles, you can't look at these principles in a tunnel vision. Well, I'm going to just do what respect and honorable sight of men, and then ignore everything else that we know about, right? If someone likes to do something that's not right, I don't know, going to a bar. Well, I'm going to try to convert this guy, so I'm going to go with him to the bar. So you got to balance a lot of these principles. But this one is kind of tough to apply here. But let me throw out some things, and this one requires, I think, a lot of judgment. What is respectful in the sight of all men? One thing that comes to my mind is think about a newly couple that are going to get married. And we know from God's law that to make that marriage intact, that all they really need to do is, make the commitment, consummate it with sexual union, make that commitment. Then they're married, okay? They're married. You don't have to go to the courthouse. Now, you have to go to the courthouse because of other things, but be married in the sight of God's eyes. That's all you have to do. Well, what about having a marriage ceremony? What would other people think? You go ahead and you make this commitment. You say we're married, and what are the brethren going to think and other family members? Would this one kind of play in this area? Is it honorable men? Would it be right then to maybe have a marriage ceremony? Say, well, I don't like to spend a lot of money. I don't have a lot of money to spend. Well, you don't have to spend a lot of money, but have at least a small ceremony. Would that be something that would do respect what is right in the sight of all men, that when people, get married, they have, about it. There's an announcement. You have a ceremony. Isn't that something like that? Other things. What happens if someone steals from you, okay? Steals something from you. Well, what is the right thing to do? Do you go ahead and, well, I'm going to call the police on them? Is that the right thing to do? Or maybe you thought they stole it, but they really didn't steal. They took something from you, but they thought you said it was okay for them to take it. Well, what the better thing to do is go talk to them and say, I'm missing that. Do you have that? Why do you have that? Or do you just go ahead and say, oh, I'm just going to call the police. They stole it. There's things, and again, this is a judgment area. Do what is right in the sight of all men. How would we want to be treated if the coins were kind of turned around? So a tough one to apply here. Any thoughts from the class on areas or situations you think that this might apply? Yes, Kristen?
Expression with Romans 12:17, when it says right in the sight of all men, because in the generation that we live in, there's a lot of things that are seen right that are against God's word. For example, homosexuality, that's seen right. And I suppose, and people often argue and say, this is going to respect the decision. Is that something that we respect?
So this one is kind of covers what I mentioned started at the beginning, is we got to weigh all the other principles. So we know homosexuality is definitely wrong, clearly on that, and people are engaged in that. We are to, you know, try to show them the error of their ways. And so that was one where we don't, yeah, that's respectful of all men, but that violates clearly other principles we would not do. So I think, you know, there are a lot of areas like that, things that people say, well, you shouldn't talk about religion to people. You know, that's just a neutral area. You don't talk to people about that. That's kind of what people might want to do. Well, we know that, you know, for interest about the soul, we're going to try to do that. So applying other principles in your situation is clear that you would not do something, you know, get involved and say it's okay. So this is the one where you say, you know, because it's right in the sight of all men does not justify, you know, that you do something because of that, because we have other principles. But there are other areas. Any other comments about situations where you think it's right in the sight of all men? Anyone? Wally?
I think I'll reinforce what you just said in Acts. We've got two passages in Acts. The apostles have to deal with various views, counseling. You want to speak about it. There's a different light. Second, what is right in the sight of all men? Both men did it once. They had a different light than that. Whether it was light in the sight of God, if he does, if you God, you never judge, you cannot stop speaking about what you see in the earth. Yeah, they wanted him to speak. It was a different perspective, and so that's the first point.
Okay, very well said. Hopefully everyone heard that. They didn't hear you in the back, well, I won't have you repeat it, but Wally's point was their acts that you do when the apostles there were challenging, or they were being challenged, says we got to obey God rather than men. You know, in that case, you know, they, you know, they, God came first and foremost. So good comment there, Wally. So, you know, Wally, God takes precedent. But any other situations, practical situations, Dave?
I just had some thoughts when I was doing this, but I was seeing more customs like taxes and things like that. Am I off to being that?
You could say that. We're going to come to another principle here about being civil law, which that definitely would cover under. This would be having to do, I think, more toward customs of men, how people think, how they practice to respect that. You know, if you... you know, for example, I can think of another situation. When I used to go to Nigeria, all the women dress in long clothes. I mean, all the way to the feet and all the way up to their headdresses. If a person from America were coming into that country, you know, they would respect that. You know, nothing necessarily wrong with, you know, wearing a nice dress, but, you know, maybe wearing a longer dress. You know, just being aware of what people believe to be right. Is to respect that, and again, judge that relative to all the other principles and commandments that we have from God. Right, respect the customs as long as you know it, as long as it doesn't violate, you know, God's law. Okay, so this one, last one here, kind of a summary statement here. When we think about this principle, we need to take into account what others consider right or wrong, and do nothing that is detrimental to their spiritual well-being. And again, what they believe right wrong might not be truly right and wrong, but to respect that and to weigh it relative to the other principles that we have. Okay, next principle. Again, a lot of these, you see, they're nothing new. We've heard these before. But I really like this list. It's kind of a comprehensive list of all the things we need to think about when we're making decisions. Now this one here, if you put Christ first, let's look at some scriptures here. Matthew chapter 6, 33. And I asked you to here highlight what place must the rule of Christ take. And of course, Matthew 6:33 says, "But seek first His kingdom." So you mark the words, "But seek first His kingdom." Sister Juanita, before class, she's doing our lessons, and she said, "Well, she says that's a problem with a lot of people, a lot of young Christians. They just don't put Christ first. They do stuff for Christ, but it doesn't take first priority. And when that doesn't happen, that problems. And then we have, you know, this admonition. You know, Christ is to be first place. And if you look at Philippians chapter 3, verse 8, you know, what did Paul do? He was a Pharisee. How did he describe it? I suffered the loss of all things. You know, everything he gained as a Pharisee, position, likely even possessions, future. You know, what did he? How did he view that thing? They were all loss. And why? For what purpose? He goes on and says, in order that I may gain Christ. And so here you see very clearly, you know, he put Christ first in his life. And then the second comment kind of falls right in with the other one. How should we view all other things when we vie for allegiance and interfere with the relationship to Christ? You know, we should consider them rubbish, just like the Apostle Paul did. So I don't know how, you know, about this particular one. We're going to, one of our lessons, we're going to talk about materialism. But think about that. How important are your material possessions, your house? Maybe you spent a lifetime getting a house. Oh, I really like my house. But how's that relative toward, could you lose your house and still be happy serving Christ? You know, what takes priority? What about your job? You know, maybe you went and got a college education and worked really hard. I got a great job.
God made human. He puts that little something in you that it would bother you if you out burned out. But that would mean that you would turn your back on God.
Right. Good. And so, you know, things that we have, things that we accomplish in life. You know, Paul accomplished very high statement. What did he? He said they were all rubbish. So do we, in decisions, the things that we think about, our actions, our daily life, is Christ at the first? Austin, you can comment?
Yeah, I comment on Matthew 6:33. I think the biggest issue with seeing first isn't necessarily that people might be younger have difficulty understanding that it needs to be put first, and a difficulty understanding what exactly needs to be put first. They're almost taught that putting the kingdom first means, you know, you don't put anything before attending church. They think you know, putting the kingdom first means taking a certain action. And just the one action, you know, getting to church on time, making sure you go to these Bible studies, things like that. But it's a lot more than that. It's more about a mindset that causes you to think every moment, you know, how am I supposed to act in this situation as a Christian? It's not just about putting these specific instances ahead of, you know, a football game or going to some other kind of material worldly event. It's about always thinking in your head, how am I supposed to act as a Christian?
Okay, good comment. And I think the principle or thing that Austin has mentioned is what we've kind of talked about. You know, this we're led by the Spirit, talking about the walk of our life. It's our life. It's everything. I mean, it's our whole life. Everything that we do, day by day, things we watch, people we visit, you know, it's the whole thing. He has to be first. Now, and of course, you know, we have other duties. We have obligations. That doesn't mean we have to stop going to work or, you know, going to the store and buying things that we like. But he has to take first priority. Juanita, yep, another comment?
Something a lot of Christians may face in their life. George and I will be married 66 years in January, but he has dementia. It almost kills me, but I can't stop living. I can't stop coming to services. I have to go on living, even though sometimes I feel like I've got another little child with me. You just can't give up.
Okay, good. All right, so this one here is that, you know, basically it impacts all of our priorities. And, of course, Christ needs to be first. Now, these scriptures here, we've read them, we know them. You know, if I were to ask anyone, does anyone have problems with this? No, I agree. It's not a matter of do we understand, we know. We know these things. But the true test is, well, what do our lives reflect? What are we thinking? What are we doing? Yeah, it's great that you're being here, but what about when you leave here? You know, Christ still needs to be first in our lives. All right, let's go on now to the next one, next principle. Some of these principles are interrelated. They're connected. I think they're good to look at them individually to think about our actions. And the next one here, is it an act of love? So we're going to look at a couple passages in Romans. And you were asked to highlight, first of all, it says, genuine love for brethren will cause one to do what toward evil and what toward good. And if you did the markings there, first one I did in pink, we are to abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Now think about that word, abhor. You know, it's a pretty strong word, just a total distaste for something. And now we kind of get into, we say, well, yeah, I read it, I understand it, but again, what is our practice? And the difficulty here is because worldliness is all around us. There's all the sexuality, all the sensuality. Do we get to the point where it doesn't bother us anymore? So when we see a commercial of women that are showing way too much, you know, maybe unfortunately we've seen these things come on TV too rapidly, but are we get to the point that we just say, well, that's the commercial, no big deal. You know, that's evil. What should our attitude be toward abhorrent? One of the sad things of living in a world like the world we do live, we get hardened about what's evil. We say, yeah, that's evil, that's wrong. But, you know, this word is to abhor what is evil, you know, is to have a strong distaste for it. And all this evil that's around us, whether it be sensuality or corruption or lying, you know, so much lying going on. You hear it all in the government. Well, when you think about it, well, just government officials. We should abhor it. It is wrong. You know, are we becoming desensitized? Is the devil having finally an impact on us? We are to abhor what is evil. And, of course, on the opposite side is to cling what is good. And then we have another set of scripture here and about this love. It says, first question down in the middle, it says, what do we owe all men? And, of course, we know what that is. That is to love one another. As we find there in verse 8, Romans 13:8. And then down in last part of verse 9, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. As we know, that's the second great commandment. And then the kind of tied with that, what will love strive never to do? And, of course, as we see there, and we know the scripture here, that love does no wrong to a neighbor. So, again, another principle. You know, God is love. We're to act, be like God in terms of acting like love. And do our actions toward our brethren, toward our neighbors, fellow man, wife, children, does it proceed from an act of love? I mean, that, are we doing it for their interest? Okay, so our time is up. This last one, I think it's kind of obvious. We who are godly want to live sensibly and righteously. We'll give serious thought to whether our attitudes and actions do others harm or good. Is it an act of love? Okay, we didn't finish here, so Wednesday we'll pick up on the ninth principle, and then we'll get into the first arm of the worldliness. It'll be dishonesty. We'll start that on Wednesday night. Thank you for your good comments and your attention.